Hear these words from the prophet Micah. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you, O mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? And what have I wearied you? Answer me, for I brought you up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Oh, my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him. And what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I bring before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Who's in and who's out? We all want to be on the winning team, don't we? I mean, it's just natural. When I was in the fourth grade, Chris Cox was the most popular boy in my class. And Tommy something was the second most popular boy. And they always chose up the teams for recess. Back in those days, the teachers just sent us out in recess and we kind of were free ranging. And I always wanted to be chosen by Chris the first rattle out of the box, but I never was. I was not at the bottom. I was not at the top. I was somewhere in that middle. Chris Cox and Tommy, what's his name, never picked me first. Chris's team almost always won, though. Who's in? Who's out? Winners and losers. In today's passage, we are told that God has a controversy with his people. Who was this Micah, anyway, that he should be prophesying? You know what Micah did for a living? Unlike Isaiah, remember Isaiah, the glorious prophet of evangelism, Isaiah, well, he came from a high household in the kingly retinue. He was connected. Isaiah knew royalty. Micah, on the other hand, was a peasant farmer. From Moresheth, a farming village southwest of Jerusalem. Moresheth, I have a feeling was something like Lubbock in the 50s. You remember? And they both prophesied at about the same time, Micah and Isaiah. But they were the exact opposite of each other in their lineage, in their upbringing. And in their vocabulary, if you read the prophecies. Micah gave this prophecy. And then he reminded them. He reminded them of the little episode with Balak and Balaam. You remember Balak and Balaam? You remember Balaam's donkey? Okay. Balak was a king. He wanted to fight the Israelites, but he wanted to beat them because the Israelites were beating everybody else. And so he sent for Balaam, the prophet, to prophesy against Israel. Now, Balaam was not a prophet of Yahweh. He was a prophet of one of the local gods of the area. But he had a good record with his prophecies. And Balak needed his prophecy to go against Israel. But Balaam came and he disappointed him time and time again. He did not prophesy against him. Remember the part of the story where Balaam's going to ride on his donkey and prophesy against Israel. And he gets about halfway to where he was going and his donkey stops. And Balaam beat him. I mean, just beat that poor donkey. But living on a farm outside of Lubbock, we had a donkey. I get it, Balaam. I've whacked our donkey a couple of times. They are ornery critters. But this was a special donkey that Balaam was fooling with, because pretty soon he turned around and talked to Balaam. Actually, it was the angel that Balaam couldn't see talking through the donkey. And that got Balaam's attention. In the end, he could not prophesy against the children of Israel. Micah was reminding them that he could only speak God's word to them. Micah the prophet could only speak what God had called him to speak, not what the kings in power wanted to hear. And also, someone other than God's chosen may be the vehicle for speaking that. I'm pretty sure Balaam's donkey was not a Jewish donkey. And Micah asked the rhetorical question, how do I approach God? How can I come to God? What shape should my religion take, is what he was asking, right? What is there that I can do to please God? Because, quite frankly, I need God on my side. Would incense do it? He muttered. Would offerings do it? Would oil, would the holy oil do it? I've got some holy oil. It came from Jerusalem. And I've got some holy water. It came from Lourdes. Would sacrifice like that, would that make any difference? He was asking, what is the proper way to worship? He was also asking, who's in and who's out, wasn't he? What is required of us by God? His answer was to do, to love, and to walk. Yes, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. You recognize all of those, do you not, as action verbs? About 800 years later, a group of lawyers would ask a young rabbi named Jesus the same sort of question, hoping to trick him, to get him to say something that they could use against him in the Jewish court of law. What was his answer? What is the most important thing in the law and the prophets, they asked. And he answered, love God, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love God, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Everything religious. Okay, remember what the word religious means? Sometimes people miss, they don't like that word because it sounds so religious. But you remember what it means? Oh yes, it comes from the root word ligare, ligament. It literally means to be tied to God. I'll leave you with a question. I hardly ever provide answers, I realize that. Do you think that there are Jews in today's world who love God and their neighbor as they love themselves. Okay. Do you think maybe, are there Muslims in this world who love God and love their neighbors as they love themselves? Could there possibly be Hindus in this world who love God? Now, they're not monotheists strictly, but they do have a faith. Could there be Hindus that love God and their neighbor as they love themselves? Could there be Sikhs who love God? Remember the Sikh young officer who was killed in the line of duty? And when you read his biography and his resume, oh my goodness. Could there be Buddhists who love God and their neighbor as themselves? Or Baha'is. How about Baha'is? I like them. Or Methodists. Could there be Methodists who love? That is a question I struggle with. I'm a part of an interfaith group that meets down in downtown Houston, down in the land of the dark suits every once in a while. And it's composed of members of all sorts of different faith communities. Some literally I've never heard of. And we get together and talk about how each other are doing. And we share our personal cares and concerns. They're all minister types. We don't ever ask deep theological questions. If we did, it could break out into a lively discussion. Because we each want to know who's in and who's out, and who's the winner and who's not the winner, don't we? So what do you think? Are there people of other faiths who would say, yea, verily, I love God, I love my neighbor as I love myself? The answer to that question is so far above my pay grade that I don't even ask it. Well, I ask you. But I don't ask myself that question. All I know for sure is that in this life, I'm supposed to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. The humbly part is the stuff I have trouble with. How about you? Amen.